Lord, may we please to help us all speaking and hearing. Let us turn this evening to the last verse of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. It's really just that part that was especially laid on my mind. God willing, we will return later on directly to the context of coming boldly to the throne of grace. But these words, let us therefore come boldly, struck me so powerfully really on Friday. We attended the Gospel Standard annual meetings, and the address in the prayer meeting in the morning was based upon Malachi chapter 6 and verse 6, where we read, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" In other words, really, how shall we come before God? And my thought immediately went to this verse, let us therefore come boldly. Now, that wasn't mentioned in the address. I don't say that critically. I found the address helpful and profitable, but just to say that that wasn't mentioned, but has remained in my thoughts since Friday. Let us. It's personal, isn't it? It's not just saying, well, other people ought to do this, or we can see the benefit of others doing it, but let us do it. Let us, therefore, come boldly. And there is so much in the scripture, isn't there, to encourage souls to come, not just to the throne of grace. As I said, I will come back to that, but coming unto God. There's the hymns that we've sung, the closing hymn this morning, the opening one this evening, very much on that subject, aren't they, of coming to God. There's, I'm sure, been prayer made in the choice of those hymns. So perhaps there is some harmony and union in our thoughts already this evening that we are coming to God. And how shall we come? How can we come boldly? It's quite a word to find in such a context, isn't it? Let us therefore come boldly. I want to look at how some of the different characters, of course we can only touch on three or four, but some of the characters in the scriptures, how they came, and how they came with boldness. Don't always read that word boldness, but it's very clear that some of them did come with boldness. Firstly, that centurion whose servant was sick. You remember, we read the most detailed account in Luke chapter 7, but Matthew and Mark also refer to it. His servant was, as it's described, ready to die. He was so sick, he was ready to die. Must have seemed humanly it was an impossible case. But it didn't stop the centurion from coming, did it? Now, in Luke's account, we read first of all of the elders or leaders of the Jews who came on his behalf. They came to Jesus and they said that this man, this centurion, was worthy for whom Jesus should do this. There's an obligation on Jesus to heal the centurion's servant. Why is there an obligation? Because of his good works. He is he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And that's very much really the Jewish religion, isn't it? They're based on a worthiness of good deeds. But we don't find at all that that was actually the spirit of the centurion. They were very false friends. They're not even really described as friends, are they? But they purported to speak on his behalf. But he himself would not have countenanced such a message. And we read that he sent friends. The friends clearly knew him better, and they quoted directly the words that he says, or said to them, "This is the message I want you to take to Jesus. I am not worthy." Oh, what a statement. "I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word," or as Matthew records it, "speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now, you may say, well, it's not a good example because he didn't come to Jesus. Well, he did. If you look at Matthew's account, there's a third aspect to it, which is when the centurion himself came. So yes, the Jews came, but with a wrong message. The friends came with the right message, but the man himself came with exactly that message: "I am not worthy." But he still came. And he came with what is the essential truth, I think, here in our text. This boldness is the boldness of faith. And his faith, he'd heard of, certainly, he may even have witnessed some of the healing miracles that Jesus did by touch and by his physical presence. But his faith was such, he said, "I don't need any of that. Just speak the word." The word of Jesus will be enough, because clearly he understood this was the word of God that Jesus would speak, that Jesus was God. "Just say the word, that's all I need." And Jesus said he had not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Presumably the centurion was not Jewish by birth. At times the Roman centurions were chosen from local populations, but usually they were Roman themselves in ethnicity or origin. But this man, there was no barrier to his faith, was it? Maybe he hadn't been brought up to believe these things at all. Maybe he'd only come to this faith since his posting into the land of Israel. All of that is hidden and doesn't really matter, does it? The important thing is he came boldly with faith. That, notwithstanding that he wasn't a Jew and that he may not have grown up with those things, that Jesus would still speak the word. And Jesus did. And when he returned home, as you know, he found that his servant had been healed from that very hour. Oh, do you and I come with whatever our concern might be? It might be a health concern for ourselves or for somebody else, or it might be more of a spiritual nature, praying that someone that we love might be saved, that, as we had it this morning, that their eyes might be opened to the truth of God. But do we come with such boldness? We ought to come with such a sense of unworthiness, certainly. But that doesn't exclude the boldness of faith, does it? Because that faith, we couldn't come, really, could we, with a boldness of our good deeds. This is where the Jews were so very wrong. It's not what we have done, is it? We don't come with that boldness that I have done this, or I have served the Lord in that way, and therefore he ought to do this for me. No obligation in that sense at all on the Lord. But to come with that boldness that in spite of my unworthiness, perhaps in spite of the unworthiness of the one for whom I'm praying. We don't know about this centurion's servant, do we? Was he a believer? We don't know. But his case was to be pleaded by the centurion in faith to Jesus. And he received what he wanted, didn't he? Oh, that great faith. And so when he returned, there was the witness of the servant well again. You know, was thinking also of two in some ways complementary characters, but also there are differences between them that we read of in Mark's account of the gospel. In chapter 9, we read of that man whose son was possessed with an evil spirit that cast him into the fire or into the water. And this man, he evidently couldn't bring the son with him, but he came again on behalf of his loved one. And he came to Jesus and he said something that may seem quite strange really to us. He said, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." What a way really to address the Lord, the Almighty Son of God, "if thou canst do anything." But I wonder, it's amazing really the answer that Jesus gave, isn't it? We could almost humanly, if we could reduce Jesus to purely human emotions, as it were, we would have expected him to say, "Well, how dare you speak to me like that? How dare you challenge whether I am able to do anything?" But there's not a word of rebuke to that man, is there? But Jesus turns that same statement almost really back to the man, doesn't he? "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Well, do we believe that? Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Oh, is that how we have to come? You may say, well, that doesn't seem very bold. But you see, he had that boldness of understanding that Jesus was full of compassion. Yes, it's a strange thing to say, "if thou canst do anything," but he knew that compassion was to be found with Jesus. He knew that Jesus understood his feelings, his situation. Oh, are we able to say with him, "Lord, I believe"? You see, there was faith there. Yes, it seems perhaps to have come to a low ebb, as it were, but he recognizes the need to be delivered from his unbelief, from his doubts and his fears. I think, again, it's something the church is a sweeping generalization, forgive me, but there is something lacking in the church these days to not have this boldness of faith, but to delight in our doubts and fears, as if that's a mark of grace. We've heard far too many people, well, one would be too many, but many people almost boasting of how they can't believe, how they're so full of doubt. I know it is our experience, and don't think for a moment I'm exempt from it, but it isn't right, is it? We need to pray with this boldness. "I do believe, Lord, but help my unbelief." That is, cast out my unbelief. Don't let me be filled with those doubts and those fears. It's not right. But I do believe. There is faith there. Oh, may that faith be increased and enlarged in our approach to God, in our boldness to come unto him. Now, I say there was that contrasting character in Mark chapter 1. You have that man who had been a leper for evidently some years. Mark doesn't say this, but Luke in his account says he was full of leprosy, so he must have had it for a long time. Now, he had no doubt about Jesus' ability to save. He doesn't say, "if thou canst do anything." He knows Jesus can do anything. He knows exactly the opposite. But for him, the difficulty was Jesus going to be willing to do it? Was he going to be willing? Well, he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Do we come then like him with a boldness that Jesus is able to? But he must have thought there was a hope of the willingness of Christ to heal him, mustn't he? If he really thought there's no possibility that Jesus is going to be willing, he wouldn't have wasted his time, would he? He came because, however small, there was faith that Jesus would be willing. Able, certainly, he knew that, but also willing. Now, I think this leper, is a man who demonstrates so abundantly what we read later on, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I don't believe for one moment that that leper expected Jesus to touch him. You know, as a leper, they were commanded to be distant from everybody else. No one was to touch them. They were not to touch anybody else. He may have expected Jesus to speak a word of healing, but I do love what's recorded. Jesus, moved with compassion, there's that word again, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Touched him. He didn't expect that. He'd come with some boldness of faith, but he was granted something far abundantly more than he'd ever expected. Touch is a very wonderful thing, isn't it? To put an arm around someone, or to hold the hand of someone who's afraid or distressed or whatever else. And this man must have lived for years without any touch. But when he came to Jesus, Jesus touched him. And said, I will, I am willing. And the outcome, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Remember, Luke had told us he was full of leprosy. It wasn't just some slight beginning of that disease that quickly vanished. All the fullness of that, the extent of that leprosy, vanished immediately at the touch and at the word of the Lord's. Now, I particularly highlighted those two and the woman with the issue of blood that we want to come to next, because although we could question the full extent of their boldness, but we have the account of what happened to them. Let us therefore come boldly. We cannot legitimately doubt the power or the willingness of Christ toward those that come to him, because we've got these records. Unless we're going to say, well, the Bible's just make-believe, it's not true, well, then we're in a very, very different place, aren't we? But if we say we believe the Bible, we should be inspired by that. That they came. Yes, not perfectly, I grant that, but they did come. And that centurion came. They all came, in spite of having some portion, as it were, of them that may have doubted. But they all came. And we have the record that the Lord granted to them what they had requested, what was their petition that they had brought with them, that they had cast upon him. None of them were saying, help me to overcome this, were they? They were all saying, this has gone beyond anything I can do. I'm entirely dependent upon the Lord now. They all came with that spirit. Now, that woman that we read of again in several of the gospel accounts, but in Mark chapter 5 has the most detailed account. The woman had that issue of blood 12 years. So again, she this was really well established, and no doubt as a result she was growing weaker and weaker day by day, year by year. And Jesus was surrounded by a great crowd, wasn't he? That multitude that thronged him. The woman might have thought, well, I can never get through that crowd. Oh, but she had to press on, didn't she? She had to come because she tried everything else. She tried all, she spent all her money on different physicians that had promised her this healing or that healing or this remedy or that remedy, and she was not getting any better, and indeed she was getting worse. But she heard about Jesus. Lovely reference, really, in a way, isn't it, to the gospel? That message of the gospel reaching this desperate woman. When she had heard of Jesus, she came. She didn't say, well, it's going to be difficult. She knew it was going to be difficult. But what I think especially stands out about that woman, two things, really. Firstly, that she realized that there was no hope for her under the law. You can read in Leviticus chapter 15 what the law has to say about a woman in that condition. And basically, she was to be totally segregated. She was not to leave her own house, and even within that house, any object or any person that she touched became contaminated and unclean. Now, that was the law. The worst possible thing that a woman could do in that condition was to be out in the middle of a crowd, trying to touch someone. Unheard of to the Jews. The law forbids it. But if she just thought of the law, she would have died, wouldn't she? There wasn't any hope for her under the law. Again, similar really to that centurion who said he wasn't worthy of coming. So she didn't come on the basis of the law, or she didn't come on the basis of what she had done in previous part of her life or anything like that. She came entirely dependent upon the Lord receiving her. And the second thing that is remarkable about that woman is her intention to touch the hem or the border of his garments. You may well know, I'm sure you do, the prophecy in Malachi that says that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And again, you may well know that that word translated there as wings is the same Hebrew word that is translated as the hem or the border of a garment, particularly the decorative tassels that they wore that would flap about in the as they moved and in the wind, and would resemble, I suppose, the wings of a bird in a sense. But it's the same word. And the Jews had a clear understanding that when the Messiah came, one of the ways he would demonstrate that he was the true Messiah was through healing in the border of his garment. Now this woman, we're just told she had heard of Jesus. But I think she must have been familiar with that prophecy, because she came specifically with that purpose of touching the hem of his garment. I don't doubt that she knew, she had faith, this is the Messiah. She'd heard enough about him already to know that this is the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. So if I can be the one that touches his the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. She didn't stop to think of all the difficulties in the way. She came. She must have been humble as well, mustn't she? You think of that great crowd about him, would have stirred up an awful lot of dust and dirt, and she was going to get down to touch the hem of his garment, ankle height. She wasn't going to approach him as it were, face to face, upright. She'd be almost literally, I think, but certainly figuratively, on her knees, wouldn't she? Down in the dirt. humbling herself in the dust, if so be there may be hope. And she did have hope. And she touched the border of his garment, and she was made whole. Oh, the boldness of that woman. If the Pharisees had known her condition, she'd have been banished, wouldn't she? Sent home immediately. Don't dare come out into the crowd. But of necessity, that boldness must overcome all those objections. And then I can't leave her case without just looking at that verse. It's lovely, really, the woman fearing and trembling. Yes, we can well understand that. If the Jews got to know of this, what's going to happen to her? But this is the crucial thing, knowing what was done in her. Oh, like that man we spoke of this morning, there'd been a great change. She felt that great change in her. And knowing that the Lord had done this, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Why was she compelled to come and tell all the truth? Well, it wasn't for Jesus' sake, was it? It wasn't to fill a gap in his knowledge because he didn't know what had happened. Of course, he knew perfectly all that had happened. It was her testimony to those round about, wasn't it? And as they heard that there was healing in the border of this man's garments, they also would have been reminded of that prophecy of Malachi. Therefore, those that did not believe had even less excuse, didn't they? They'd witnessed this, but they would not believe. Oh, the word had been preached to them in the actions of this woman, and they didn't receive it in faith. But no doubt some did. What a wonderful witness she gave them in coming boldly unto the Lord. But let us then come back directly to the context of this verse. We come boldly in our prayers. That's what the throne of grace is referring to, isn't it? Let us pray with boldness in our hearts. Why? How can we pray? Because we have this great high priest. It's recorded in verse 15, isn't it, as a double negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it strengthens the positive, doesn't it? We do have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We can't think that our temptations and our trials are completely unique. He has felt the same. Yes, he was different because he never fell under those temptations, as we sadly do sometimes. But he understands. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when someone can understand our situation because they've experienced it. We may very well sympathise with people and be very genuine in our sympathy towards them. But I think it counts for double if it's somebody who can empathise, somebody who has been through it. This is how I coped with it, or more particularly, this is what the Lord did for me in that situation. The Lord can do the same for you in that situation. It may be that something we were just talking about at tea time, where I have no experience of it. So even though I very much wanted to comfort those that were passing through it, all I could ever really say is I know that the Lord is able to help you. But there are other situations where if someone was going through that, I could say, well, I've experienced the Lord's help in that situation. And I'm sure that would be more powerful. Now, the Lord knows what we feel, knows what we are experiencing. He has felt the same. But here's part of our boldness. He never fell under it. This is why we can be bold, because he stands there as a mediator between God and man to present our prayers, as it were, to the Father in his own holy perfection. We're not coming to a high priest who is equally a sinner as we are. This was one of the great problems under the Mosaic law, wasn't it? That the priest had to offer his sacrifices for his own sins before he could begin to intercede, as it were, for the people. Now Christ is that great high priest. He's not offering a sacrifice for his own sin, is he? There is no such sin. But he knows our sin. He knows what we have experienced and what we are feeling. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I feel personally so, well, deficient in many things, but especially in prayer. I don't feel that I come in this boldness in my prayers as I ought to. Think of all the prayers that we have had answered. Shouldn't that give us boldness? We know that the Lord hears and answers prayers. We have experienced it. I love, albeit I feel, if you understand what I mean, I love at a distance because I don't always feel it, but I can see the beauty in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And then it's this. Would that we could feel this more. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Answered prayer, previous prayers answered, should be a great encouragement to us to keep praying. Might be a different situation, might be something completely different. It's the same God, it's the same high priest interceding for us, isn't it? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we, again it's personal, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then this, and I hope these things that we've mentioned are all encouraging and helpful to us, but I think almost, if you like, the thing that clinches it above all, that we should have boldness, is that the Lord himself said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In one sense, and I'm sure you'll understand what I mean, we don't need anything else, do we? But his own words. But how often have we really pleaded that word? Lord, thou hast said that I won't be cast out. I'm coming to thee unworthy, not in the complete faith, if you like, or complete understanding that maybe I ought to have. I'm coming, or I know the laws against me. I know all these things. But I am coming, and thou hast said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, not in any way. There isn't any way that that's going to happen to him that cometh to me. We shouldn't really need anything else, should we? Let us therefore come boldly. Let us remind, not that the Lord ever forgets, but let us remind him of what he has said, that was his own word, that he said, we won't be cast out. So come boldly. We read, didn't we? He is faithful that promised. But are we really willing to put that to the test? Do we have enough faith to believe that when we come to the Lord, that he is faithful? He's made this promise. He said it here in John 6 and verse 37, he said it. So come in that boldness of faith to remind him that we cannot be cast out. Now, in chapter 10 of the Hebrews, we read of what really ought to be the outcome of all of this. Now, we read in chapter 10 and verse 22. Perhaps going back to a few earlier verses, we're reminded there again that we are coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done. And he, as we read in Jude, is able to present us faultless. An amazing word that is. Able to present you faultless before the throne of his glory. So then the conclusion of this is in verse 22, let us, again us, personal, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, on the basis of what the Lord has done in us, how he has cleansed us and sanctified us. We're not what we were. We have had that great change. We therefore ought to draw near with a true heart, that is a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith. Assurance with many is still sadly rather a dirty word, as it were, isn't it? You know, if you're assured, well, then you can't really understand things. You must be light and flippant. If you really understood the depth of your sin, you wouldn't be assured. Well, it's not what the scripture teaches, is it? It's been taught for far too long. It's not what the scripture teaches. We should be assured. When we're not in the full assurance, something has gone wrong. Yes, it's a proof that we're sinners, that we don't have that full assurance. But here's the exhortation, isn't it? I was looking up the word exhortation because somebody recently criticised it and said, well, you can't exhort people. Well, I don't know where they get that. Read the Bible. Many times it says the apostles exhorted them. But I looked it up. The word exhort, I hadn't really appreciated this myself. The word exhort says to speak to people in a way that encourages and expects a response. Now, maybe that's the problem, that we're expecting a response, but I think it's the scriptural word, isn't it? Or is this exhortation then spoken to us by the Lord? And is he expecting us, therefore, to respond and draw near with a true heart, in the full assurance of faith? What an exhortation that is. The apostle wasn't scared of exhorting others. He tells us we ought to exhort one another. We should be expecting some kind of response. Yes, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong, of course we do. That again is another reason for prayer, another reason for boldness at the throne of grace. That the Lord does help. The Lord does supply all of our need. So, yes, let us therefore come boldly, but let us also draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Amen.